For those of you that were not here and maybe forgot, just a reminder to all of us, amen. Let's read it and then I'll do a review, but let's get the context. There's 12 verses. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and he perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Let's pray. Father, tonight we want to thank you for this wonderful psalm that is a royal messianic psalm. We thank you for the prophecies, Father, that we see. We thank you for the promises concerning us, your children. Father, tonight, just open up our spiritual eyes. Give us understanding through the Holy Spirit. Anoint me as your teacher and preacher that I might be able to impart the truth that we need for our souls tonight. Father, help us to be led by the Scriptures. Help us to be filled with the Word of God and to be able to preach and teach others. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Let me remind you what we were doing in this psalm. It started several weeks, maybe even a month ago, a month and a half ago. But we mentioned how difficult it would be just to preach, you know, one message, especially on a Wednesday night. So we looked at four different scenes, and we're going to be on the last scene, four, tonight. Scene one, human rebellion, verses 1-3. Scene two is divine reaction, verses 4-6. And then scene three is what we looked at last week, divine rule, the rule of Jesus Christ. And then scene four, we're looking at tonight, human responsibility. Human responsibility. Now, when you look at this psalm, you have four different speakers. David, in verses 1-3, is speaking. God the Father, in verses 4-6. God the Son, in verses 7-9. And now, we have God the Holy Spirit, in verses 10-12. So we looked at human rebellion, and it's very clear of what the people are doing today. The nations, the rulers. It says that the heathen rage against the Lord, and the people imagine a vain thing. And can you imagine, you know, all the time, the thoughts and the plans that people are putting together against the Lord? Isn't it? It's a sad thing. But remember, it's a vain thing, meaning they're wasting their time. They will not succeed against God. in any of their plans. It says that they set themselves, in verse 2, the kings and rulers, they set themselves against the Lord. And to set means to take a stand, to take a position against God. They don't want any more religion. They've had enough religion. They don't want any Judeo-Christian values anymore. They're taking a stand against it. That's what's happening. And they take counsel together, the Bible says. You know, one day they're going to come, probably on the global scene, as it is on, you know, individual nations, but maybe a body like the United Nations will make a decision, make a decree. There is no more God. There's no more worship of God. We do not recognize Him anymore. That's what they're doing. They're taking counsel together against the Lord. In verse 1, it says the heathen do this. That's the nations. Verse 2, the people and the kings and the rulers. And the sad thing is, it's not imposed upon the people. It's kind of a grassroots movement which embraces everyone. Rulers and people alike. There'll be one mind. And so this is where they're at. And they're doing it against who? Against the anointed, verse 2. That's Jesus Christ, the Messiah. It's against Him. Of course, in verse 3 it says, what's the focus? Let us break their bands asunder. Cast their cords from us. They don't want God to be ruling. They don't want the Word of God to be restricting them or restraining. That's what it's talking about here. So we saw this in chapter, or our first message. Verses 4 to 6, what's God's reaction? Divine reaction. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. And the picture here is God is sitting on His throne, amen. He's the true ruler over kings and rulers. He's sitting there on His throne. But He is secure on His throne. Amen. He's not worried about this. And that's why He laughs. He scorns. He scoffs at these people. Why? Because He knows that it's foolishness. The foolishness of man. God is not shaken. And really His laughter is for our benefit. Why? Because it should give us the comfort tonight that God is unthreatened. God is in control. Amen. So why should we have any different reaction? You know, the idea is not that you're laughing in the sense of, you know, when you laugh at something, it's like, I can't believe it, you know? And you laugh at it, I just can't believe it. And that's the kind of laughter we ought to have of what's going on in the world. I just can't believe it. It's foolishness. And it's kind of a mocking laugh. So we remember in Psalm 1, you have the ungodly scorning the law of God. And now in Psalm 2, you have God scorning the wicked, the lawless. And it says in verse 5, He's sorely displeased. His sore displeasure, His wrath. And so God, that's how He, you know, one day His amusement is going to turn to anger. Amen. Yes, sir. And that's what we read. We read and kind of highlighted Revelation 6 to 19 because that's the tribulation period. And God, He's going to put fear in the hearts of men. They're going to run and hide from Him. And that's what vex means. He's going to terrify them. They're going to tremble inwardly. And so we talked here about God in his wrath. God is in his sore displeasure. But then he sets his son upon the throne. Amen. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. He's not a king. Amen. He's not the king. But God said, my king. Amen. So we're thankful for God's reaction. And then we saw divine rule last week. And we have a promise here in verse 7. I will declare the decree. Remember, what God purposes will come to pass. No one's going to thwart this plan of God, this decree of God. He says, the Lord hath said unto me, now Jesus is speaking, amen, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And we looked at the fact that he has become the only begotten son only when he took on a human body. He existed in eternity past. God, he was with God, he was God, and then he became flesh. And at that moment, he took on a human body. That's when he became the begotten Son of God. Amen. That's what it refers to. So it's not like he had a beginning, like some false teachers teach, that Jesus didn't exist and he had a beginning. No. He's promised to be king. He's promised an inheritance, verse 8. Ask of me and I shall give thee the heathen of thine for thine inheritance, the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. So think about Jesus. He's the creator of all things. We are here because of his creation, but how about his sacrifice at Calvary and what his redemption? He owns it all, amen. He purchased us. But then he's going to conquer and rule the nations. Verse 9. And I understand, and you know, a lot of times, I'm kind of believe that you should take verses in their context and not take them out of their context when you apply them. So I don't believe verse 8 applies to me as a missionary. Ask of me of the heathen and I'll give you the heathen. Because this is a divine decree. The Son of God, he says, ask of me, I'll give you your inheritance, the heathen, the uttermost parts of the earth. And then it says in verse 9, thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. You see what's going to happen? He's going to judge them. And that's what we see here. He's going to break them. And that's the judgment. So he's going to conquer. He's going to rule. And this is again in Revelation 19. We saw his second coming. And that leads us to tonight. There's a divine warning. This is where we learn of our responsibility. How do we apply this? What does this do? What should this do in our hearts? So we've seen the rebellious humanity has spoken. God the Father, God the Son. But now the Holy Spirit speaks. And we know that he speaks through God's word to our hearts. Look what it says in verse 10. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way. When his wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are all they that put their trust in him. So think about the Holy Spirit now. We have the divine revelation of what God is going to do in his second coming. Now the Holy Spirit is drawing us to God. He's convicting the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. We know that God takes no pleasure in judging man. He would rather save them than judge them. But the truth is, he will judge. And that's what we have to look at in these final verses. So there's some exhortations here. What is our responsibility? What's your responsibility? In light of all that we learned in this psalm, number one, be wise and heed this warning. Amen. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. We need to heed this warning. That's what it means to be wise. Wise people, letter A, will heed the warning. Wise people will heed the warning. Those, we've already taught very clearly through this psalm, those who oppose the Lord will not succeed. Amen. God's will has been established in heaven, and in due time, it will be carried out on earth. He's going to rule. He's going to reign. And all who reject Him, what does it say? Will perish. And that's what it says in 1 Corinthians 15:25. He must reign till He has put all enemies under His feet. All enemies are going to be under His feet. Letter B, however, most rulers are filled with pride. How many rulers today are trying to be wise? How many rulers are taking the heed to the warnings of Scriptures? They mock. They're filled with pride. They mock and they scoff at God's warning through His Word. In fact, today, how many leaders feel invincible? They think nothing can happen to them. They cannot be overruled. Isn't it God even now, even in this psalm, is being merciful with this warning? He's calling unto them. He's calling unto all of us in His mercy. He sounds the trumpet of warning to the mighty and the proud. That's what He's doing. He's warning them. He's giving them an opportunity. That's what this psalm's all about. Amen. Number two, be instructed and heed God's word. Be instructed and heed God's word. You know, heed is something that we hear it, we take it to heart, and we obey it. Amen. Be wise now, therefore, you kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Why do we need to take heed here? Why do we need to be instructed? Because, letter A, God unveils the future in His Word. Listen, you know what's coming. We know what's coming. Aren't you thankful that God has revealed all of it to us? He's given us His perfect Word, and now we know His second coming. We know the rapture. We know the judgments. We know what's going to happen to us. Amen. And as you read the Bible, you know, you go to the New Testament, you're reading through the Scriptures, and God confirms all this in your heart as you have your daily Bible reading and you have your devotions. All these things come up over and over again about the second coming of Christ, the signs of the times. And now we can be ready. Now we can be instructed. Amen. God's Word has revealed several things in letter B. What the future holds. Amen. How the world will end. Who will prevail throughout eternity. Who will perish throughout eternity. It's simple. There's a narrow road and a broad road. Broad way. Narrow way and a broad way. Which path are we on? One will take us to heaven for all eternity. One, the other will take us to hell for all eternity, to perish. Be instructed and heed God's word. And then, number three, serve the Lord with fear. Verse 11. Serve the Lord with fear. You see, he says, be wise now, therefore, amen. So when you're wise, you will heed the warning. You will receive instruction. But also, if you're wise, letter A, you will fear him. You will fear him. So what does it mean to fear the Lord? It's an attitude of your heart that demonstrates the highest awe, respect, and reverence toward God and His Word. When we say we fear the Lord, then we recognize what? His holiness. We recognize His power. We recognize His knowledge, His wisdom, His judgment, everything about Him, even His wrath. Now, I know if someone doesn't have a relationship with the Lord, as they should, or they're not saved yet, then that fear includes dread and terror. What's happening? You know, that's, I think COVID was a call, you know, like this pandemic and everyone, all over the whole world, and it was a call that people should have listened to, but how many people were living with dread and fear and terror in a way that just paralyzed them? That's because they don't know the Lord. Those of us who know the Lord can say, yeah, these things, this is the Bible being fulfilled. This is the Word of God. This is, you know, these things are spoken of. And then, you know, that it doesn't mean you don't fear the Lord. You draw closer to Him. You say, hey, His coming is near. And it does something in your heart. Amen. And the wise not only will fear Him, they will submit to Him. Serve the Lord with fear. The wise man, letter B, will submit to Him. You see, the fear of the Lord isn't just an awe and a respect. It's submission and obedience. If you fear Him, remember, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, the Bible says, in every false way. So, the fear of the Lord, we can't say we fear the Lord and we don't obey Him and submit to Him. That's a contradiction. Because fearing the Lord is recognizing His authority. It's bowing before Him in humble subjection. And you know why we do it? Because we realize He loves us so much and He gave so much for us. So that's why we want to do it. Because we know of His sacrificial love. We've tasted of that. So why would we not want to submit to Him and obey Him? And that's the wonderful thing about having a relationship with God. It's not we do this because, oh, God's going to, you know, He may kill me if I don't obey Him. No, we do it because I don't want to break God's heart. He loves me so much. I want to obey Him. I want God to be happy with my life. And so, that's what this fear is. Fear the Lord, amen. Serve the Lord with fear. Listen, we've heard He's coming. He's going to rule and reign. He's going to break them with a rod of iron. He's going to dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Then what's the answer? Serve Him with fear. Amen. Serve Him. Then it says, rejoice. Number four, rejoice with trembling. So the wise, we're kind of coming back to that first word. Be wise now, therefore. Amen. Heed the warning. Be instructed. Serve the Lord. Rejoice with trembling. So the wise, letter A, serve the Lord with joy. And again, we don't serve Him as slaves, but with like fear, but we serve Him with joy. Amen. We're not forced to do it. It's not against our will. And the only chains that bind us to God are the cords of love and gratitude. Amen. We serve the Lord by our own choice. We serve Him willingly. We serve Him cheerfully. We serve Him gladly. Serve the Lord with joy. Amen. And joy floods our hearts as we serve. And let me give you a few reasons why we have joy. We have joy because the Lord loves us. And He made the ultimate sacrifice to save us. Amen. We have joy because the Lord is gracious to us. He's kind to us. He's generous to us. He provides for us abundantly. He nurtures us. He cares for all of our needs. We have joy because it's a great privilege to serve the King the Son of God Himself. We have joy because serving Him brings great reward. Amen. There's nothing like serving God and then God uses you. That's the greatest joy you can ever experience. It is. We have joy because we're blessed to be part of His kingdom, a kingdom that will triumph. What does this psalm say? Over all kingdoms. Amen. And we're a part of that kingdom. Amen. We have joy because we're on the winning side. Amen. And we're going to share the immeasurable glory of God's great kingdom. Listen, we know the end of the story. We know who wins the battle. Amen. Who wins the war. And we have joy. But you know, it's amazing. It says, we rejoice and tremble at the same time. It says, rejoice with trembling. You see, this awareness of ultimate triumph results in a startling mixture of emotions in the face of serving so great a king. While we rejoice, we never lose sight of God's terrible wrath. That's what he's saying here in this. You see, we should tremble at the thought of His justice and judgment. The dreadful day of the Lord. The destruction of the enemies. And Paul even said, therefore we know the terror of the Lord. Therefore we persuade men. You know, it should be a motivating factor. Not only love, but the terror of the Lord should persuade us to serve Him. Meaning, God's going to judge. Listen. Listen, your children that do not know the Lord are going to die and go to hell. They're going to be judged by the wrath of God. Your grandchildren are literally going to go to hell and experience the wrath of God if they do not know Him. That should put terror in your heart. There should be some emotion here. We shouldn't just live nonchalantly as if it's okay. We need to get stirred up and motivated by the love. The love of Christ constrains us, but Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5, the terror of the Lord constrains us too. It moves us. Let's think about that. Amen? And then it leads us to our last point. Kiss the Son. Lest He be angry. Number 5. Kiss God's Son. You see, the wise will kiss the Son of God. I mentioned this on Sunday that in the ancient world, vassal rulers would show their obedience to their kings by kissing his hand. Bowing down. If it was the custom, maybe kissing his cheek. But the kiss was a symbol both of submission and affection. Amen. It was a concrete sign of surrender to the king. So the wise will kiss the Son. All who desire to escape the terrible wrath of the Lord must kiss the Son. That's what this is teaching. All who desire to escape the terrible wrath of the Lord must kiss the Son. And what does that mean? What is the picture? Well, they must embrace the Lord Jesus Christ in salvation. They must. The only approach to God is through Jesus Christ. We've been learning that very clearly on Sunday mornings. It is the anger of the Son rather than the Father, that is to be avoided at all costs. Think about that. Jesus died for everyone. He shed His blood for everyone. But the Bible says in John 5:22, God hath committed all judgment unto His Son. This is why we need to fear the wrath Jesus. You see, this is the side people don't like to hear about. And I'm thankful that he is a loving Savior. Amen. He offers forgiveness. He offers mercy. He offers grace. But on this day, on his second coming, he will instantly change from Savior to Judge. He will instantly change from a lamb to a devouring lion. That's what he's coming as. A lion. To devour the enemies. Many people don't want to see this side of God. But you see how it is? Verse 12 is wonderful. It's the gospel. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way, and his wrath be kindled but a little. Listen, get right with Jesus. One day he's going to judge you. He will be angry with you. He's going to put you in his wrath for eternity. That's hellfire. Sometimes we don't like to look at this side, but it's real. Oh, I said that was the last point. It isn't. Number 6, put your trust and take refuge in him. Amen. Blessed are all they. And that's us. Amen. I hope you receive the Lord. You know the Lord. He saved you. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Amen. That's us. Do you know why? Trust is this, and this is what we've done. The wise will see the gathering dark clouds of judgment coming, and they will run to Jesus. Amen. Letter A. They will run to Jesus. They will turn to Jesus. They will trust in Jesus. And that trust means seek protection. Seek refuge. It is literally taking shelter from the storm. Amen. From the danger that's coming. And so the only refuge, shelter, fortress, safe place from God's judgment, coming judgment, is Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen. All who trust in him will be blessed. If we have turned to him, we will be safe in that terrible day of his wrath. Even more, brethren, we will enjoy all that is promised to the righteous person in this psalm and the rest of the psalms. Amen. The conclusion is this, the powerful prophetic psalm closes with an invitation, take refuge in him. Amen. This is the passionate plea of the Holy Spirit of God, calling us, all of us who are sinners, of creatures of Adam's fallen race, that we can take refuge in Jesus. And if we do not receive him, we are condemned to perish, to face eternal destruction, separation from God. The only rescue from the fires of hell is Jesus. The only ark of safety from the storm is Jesus. Amen. He is our shelter. He's the rock of refuge. He's the solid and unshakable fortress we must enter in. He will be your Savior or he will be your judge. There is no refuge from him, only in him. Amen. Let's pray. Father, tonight, Father, what a wonderful psalm, what a wonderful way to conclude this psalm. And Father, we do pray so much. Father, I think of my relatives without Christ.